Go ahead and turn to Malachi, the last chapter in the Old Testament. So if you get to Matthew, Mark, you've gone too far. But tonight we're going to begin this new series, and I'm hoping that it will take us through the spring and into May, and this will take us to the end of this session before summer. Because I know in May we'll have the Awana Awards and we'll have Mother's Day and things like that. So I'm hoping we'll be able to take this through the end of May. But, you know, one of the things that Brian and I talked about since I've been here, one of the things that Brian always asked me to do was, you know, whatever he's in or whatever we're in, because I teach some on Sunday mornings too, but whatever we're in on Sunday morning, he would like for me to do the opposite testament. And so so last year, I knew we were starting John, and I'm trying to even think what we did before that now. All the time runs together. But anyway, so I did Daniel, you know, in the fall. If you've been coming, we did Daniel. But then I knew we were doing John starting here. So I was like, man, what am I going to do after Daniel? And so just been praying about it, and I knew we only had about 10 weeks or something like that, so we couldn't do like Genesis or Exodus or anything like that. So I said, but I didn't really want to do another prophet. Even Daniel's kind of a hybrid in there, but I said, well, you know, just been praying about it, and I feel like Malachi is a good prophet that's different than Daniel. Because if you were with me, and kudos to you guys for sticking it out through Daniel, but you know, especially that last part of Daniel, it's just prophecy after prophecy, and it's all these like symbols and trying to deal with all those. And you guys just had to sit through an hour of me trying to unpack it. I was in it for like 6 days trying to get it all together, right? So I wanted to do Malachi next, and I feel like that's kind of maybe where the Lord is leading, because Malachi is a prophet. But he's very much a teaching prophet. He's got some poetic things in there, and he's got some prophecy, a little bit of prophecy there, but he's not unpacking these apocalyptic end times kind of prophecy. He's looking forward to things that are to come, but his style is completely different. And so I feel like this is going to be more of a teaching, but it is Old Testament and it is a prophet. But I think what we're going to see is that what he teaches is very applicable for us today. So I'm calling this series Half-Hearted. And to kind of just set up the theme for this, I want us to think about this kind of scene. As a parent or a grandparent, you probably had this time in your life. Or maybe you can think back to when you're a child. I don't know. But you would have this scene where, or this time in your life where maybe you went to your child and you said, all right, I want you to clean your room. And you just walk away. Right? Because you've got an idea in your mind of what a clean room looks like. And so you come back a few hours later and it's just a mess. And you say, did you clean your room? Yeah. Clean my room. And you say, well, what about that? Oh, well, and what about that? And what about that? And what about those clothes on the floor? What about those glasses on your table? What about, like, your bed's not made? Like, what? And they always say, well, I don't know. I don't know it's a generational thing, because I don't think I would have ever told my parents this. But kids these days, they say, it's fine. It's fine. What are you talking about? It's fine. And you say, but it's not. You said you cleaned your room. Well, I did. I picked up this. I put my books in my book bag. And you're like, and what else did you do? Well, but look at your clothes. Like, how do you find? I know where everything is. It's fine. Right? And you feel like you're the crazy, like by the end of it, you feel like you're the crazy one here, right? But if you have those situations with your kids or grandkids or whatever, you come to this point where you realize what I think a clean room is much different than what they think a clean room is. And when I come in and I just ask you to clean your room, I'm expecting it to be clean. And then they think the chaos that they live in is clean because they think it's fine. I'm not worried about it. And so it's with that in mind that I want us to think about this book. Because when we come into Malachi, we're going to find that Israel is going about their life And if we were to ask them, they would say, we would say, well, how's your worship? And they'd say, it's fine. How's your marriage? How's your devotion to the Lord? It's fine. Everything's good. Everything's fine. And what we're going to find out is that half-hearted devotion is really no devotion. And that's what we're going to see here in Malachi. Because honestly, if we're really being honest with ourselves and with the Lord, we've all been there. Because in our life, we go through the motions that we just essentially justify things to ourselves. We see the things in our life, or maybe we don't see them because to us they seem normal. But then somebody points it out in our marriage or in our relationship or with our kids or at work or whatever, and somebody points it out. And we just think it's fine. And so what do? When somebody calls us on that, we say, well, no, I can tell you exactly why we do that. You don't understand. Let me tell you, it's fine. The way you and your spouse talk to each other, like, that's not healthy. It's fine. He knows I'm just kidding. We say things like that, right? Or if somebody were to look at the time that we spend with the Lord, and we'd say, well, man, you say you love the Lord, but like if you had a camera on you and they said, but you didn't pray for 1 week. Oh, it's fine. I prayed in my head. I was talking to the Lord the whole time, but you never like actually stopped to talk to him. It's fine. He knows. Like, we do that. And we can talk about our kids and our grandkids and kind of laugh about it, right? But if we're being honest, we can live a half-hearted life, and then we can try to justify it. And what we're going to see in Malachi is the Lord is going to call Israel on their half-hearted life, and he's going to say, what you think you're doing, you say this, but actually, because of what you're doing, it shows that you're really doing that. You're really doing the opposite. And so that's what this series is going to show, and it's going to show how Malachi was calling out the half-hearted devotion of Israel. And it's going to apply to us, and like, how do we not want to live half-heartedly? We want to be full-hearted, truly devoted, not perfect, because we can't be perfect, but we can be devoted followers of Jesus. And so what I want to do tonight, because I knew we were having the meeting, and so I like to do this anyway. I like to kind of set up our context tonight so that we know, all right, where are we picking up this story? Who's writing it? Why are they writing it? When are they writing it? Kind of what's the theme? So tonight, we're literally only looking at one verse, but we're just going to talk about the history here, kind of the context of where we're picking this up, so that when we start diving in next week, you'll kind of feel like, okay, I know where this story is starting. Because that's one of my convictions, and I mean, I could talk about this for 30 minutes. The Bible is 66 books, and it's two testaments, and it's written by multiple authors over, 2,000 years, 1,500 to 2,000 years. But what we never want to think is that these 66 books are disconnected from each other. It's one story. So I never want to just drop us in and just think that you know the context or that the context doesn't matter. So that's what we're going to talk about tonight, so that when we go through Malachi, hopefully some of this, you'll remember this, so that when we go through, you'll say, okay, this makes sense because of what's happening or what has happened or what's still to come, okay? So if you'll hang with me tonight, we'll get through this, and then you'll be ready for next week when we really dive in. So hopefully you found your place. Look at Malachi chapter 1, verse 1. And here's our first verse for tonight, or our only verse for tonight. Bible says, the oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. So there's actually a lot in this one verse. We actually got a lot to talk about. So first thing we're going to see is the author. Okay, so who is the author of this? Well, we're told right up front. It says that the messenger, that this is the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Now, the thing we have to deal with is, okay, who is Malachi? Because the word Malachi in Hebrew, his name in Hebrew, means my messenger or my angel. So we got to know, okay, who is that? Well, Some people, there are some who say, well, if it's a messenger or my angel, that it could be a supernatural person. But the format of this, where it says the oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi, this is the same format that is used in all the other minor prophets. Malachi is the 12th of the minor prophets. And it's also the format that's used in Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and Isaiah. So most people believe, most conservative Bible scholars believe that Malachi is a physical person. It's just that his name is also what he is called to do. He is called to be God's messenger, the Lord's messenger to his people. So you talk about a name, man, he's destined to be the messenger of the Lord. He's destined to be a prophet, right? But so we believe that Malachi is a literal person, a prophet who lived. But notice that's the only thing we know about him. Doesn't say who his father is. It doesn't tell us a time frame. It doesn't tell us anything about him, just that he is a messenger. So we don't know really anything else about him other than what he writes through this book. So unfortunately, that's the only thing we know about him. But we do believe that he was a literal person who lived, not a you know, supernatural person or an angel or anything like that. But he is the author. So now, secondly, the date and occasion. Now, if you were with me through Daniel, you probably remember this. Every chapter of Daniel would start with, it's the year of whatever. It's the first year of this king, or it's the third year of this king. He was very good at dating. Thank you, Daniel. We can figure this out. Notice in verse 1, there's no information on dating. So we got to dig a little bit, okay? So when we go through Malachi, there's a few things that can help us to kind of narrow down, okay, when was this, potentially when was this written? So the first thing is that there is no mention of a king. There is no king of Israel or king of Judah or anything like that. So that must have been something that happened prior to this. Secondly, there's no mention of coming judgment for idolatry. That's what we see in some of the other prophets, the major prophets. It was talking about, because you guys are sinners, because you guys are chasing after idols, I'm going to hand you over to Babylon, or I'm going to hand you over to your enemies. We don't see anything like that. So again, this must have came. So that can help us narrow down. There's no king, no Judean king. There's also no judgment for idolatry. So maybe that's something in the past as well. But then thirdly, there is specific teaching about worship and sacrifices. So if there is no Judean king and there is no judgment for Babylon or judgment for idolatry, sorry, but there is talking about worship, there is mention of worship, then, okay, we're getting pushed later. So this would have been after Israel would have returned back home after the exile, because the temple will eventually be rebuilt. But they remain under Persian control. So they had a governor that was over them, but there was no Judean king because Israel was still not a country. They were occupied. And so this would have pushed us late. So with those three things in mind, here's kind of how to help us narrow down the time. So the exile ended in 536 BC. We saw that in Daniel. Right, we saw that where he said, hey, you guys can go back home. So immediately we can think, okay, this is the end of Daniel, okay? They were still under Persian rule, but it was led by Zerubbabel, which was the governor over Judah. And then there was a high priest named Joshua, different Joshua, but he was the high priest. And then there were two prophets, especially during this time, Zechariah and Haggai. Haggai would especially lead the rebuilding of the temple. He was a minor prophet. He was the one that came in and said, guys, you guys are getting back onto your life, but the temple lays in ruins. Y'all got to get the temple going, right? We got to rebuild the temple. So Haggai was big about that. All right, so then fast forward to around 444 BC, Nehemiah comes. So if you remember that, we went through Nehemiah. I know you probably don't remember much about Nehemiah, but we did that as a church, last year for 23. And so if you remember, Nehemiah said, hey, I got a burden. I want to go rebuild what? The walls, right? So people were living their lives, but the walls were not rebuilt. So Nehemiah goes back, and we know that's somewhere around 445, 444 BC. And Nehemiah goes, and if you remember, he builds the walls, and they get that done in what, 53 days, 54 days, 52 days? They do that, like, this amazing. And then what happens? He realizes, now we got to deal with their hearts. There's the rebuilding, but then there's the long process of, we got to deal with their sin. And so then for the next 10 or so years, 10 to 12 years, that's what Nehemiah does, is he works on the hearts of the Israelites. We've rebuilt the walls. We're working on the city, getting the strength of the city. But man, we've got to get their service back to the Lord. So for about 12 years, Nehemiah will continue working on the hearts of the Israelites until about 433 or 432 BC. Then he goes back to the Persian capital. Most scholars would believe that Malachi occurs about the time that Nehemiah returns back. Because if you read Nehemiah, Malachi teaches a lot of the same things that Nehemiah does. He talks about their worship. He talks about their marriages. He talks about their devotion. He talks about serving the Lord. So it's very possible that either Malachi became the prophet when Nehemiah was still there, but finishing up before he left, or he is the prophet that comes after Nehemiah goes back, because they talk about a lot of the same things. He talks about going after foreign wives. He talks about divorce. He talks about worship, giving, you know, full, true-hearted worship. So I say all that to say the timeline that we're looking at for Malachi is somewhere around 440 to 420 BC, somewhere in that range. We don't know for sure because he didn't tell us. If it really mattered, he would have told us, but I think it is important to understand that it does come in that 440 to 420 BC, because that truly does make him the last prophet, the last Old Testament prophet. And that's why it's placed at the end of the Old Testament. And to think it's about 100 years or so after Daniel, which I think is a great way to remember this. Okay, what did kind of happen at the end of Daniel, and then we're about 100 years later. All right, so thirdly, the audience. We see here in verse 1, notice who it's to. It's the word of the Lord to who? Israel, right? So it's written to God's people during a time of occupation. They've returned home. They've gone through exile. If they lived that long, they may have either died in exile, or now the ones who have survived have returned home. Some of them have. And so he's writing to people who are still occupied under the Persian Empire. So they've rebuilt the city, they rebuilt the walls, they rebuilt the temple. Life is back to normal. But now, instead of chasing after foreign idols, they're kind of going after dead religion. That's how Israel is living now. So yeah, everything looks on the exterior like, man, life's back, you know, life's going great, but their heart is still far from the Lord. They're going to think, if you were to ask Israel, how's things going? They would have said, it's fine. It's fine. But God is going to show them. The Lord is going to show them, man, you're half-hearted. Your heart is divided. The way you think you live, I'm going to show you you're actually living differently. So while there's outward appearance of devotion, there's no inward transformation in their heart. And then here's the thing. They think things are going well, and guess what? They get impatient with God. Because they think, hey, you haven't been faithful to us. We're expecting, okay, when we returned, we're expecting all these great things to happen, and you haven't shown us, so where are you, Lord? And the Lord is going to say, where have you been? They want God to judge the enemies. They want fruitful lands. They want fruitful lives. And so Malachi, the Lord through Malachi, is going to show them, hey, the greatest problem is not your economy or your harvest. Your greatest need is to have your heart changed. And so that's what we're going to see here, and that's who he is writing to. Now next, the style and structure. The style and structure, and this is actually very important. This is something we actually have to talk about because Malachi is so different here. So we said Malachi is a prophet, and he's going to give sermons, what we can call sermons. And there is some prophecy sprinkled in, but Malachi's very direct, but he uses a very specific style. And so Malachi is going to reason with the people. He's not just going to come out and say, you guys are wicked, and you guys are evil, and you guys need to do better. He's not going to do that. He's going to actually do an interrogation, a question and answer kind of format here. So he's going to interrogate them, if you will, and then he's going to give the reply. This is called a disputation. See, obviously, hopefully everybody in here can agree, the Lord knows their hearts, right? The Lord knows everything about them. So instead of the Lord just saying, you guys are wicked, through Malachi, he's going to say, you guys say this, but here's what you're really doing. And so it's through these question and answers or these interrogations that he's actually going to say, instead of me telling you that you're evil, I want it to come through your heart. I don't want you to just hear it. I want to get from here to here so you'll realize, oh, wow, I'm a sinner. I have fallen short. And so what this is actually called is the Socratic dialectic method, which is based on the Greek philosopher Socrates, who lived, you know, prior to Jesus's coming. And he had this idea where through his in philosophy, he would cross-examine someone because he would say, all right, this is what you say. Now let me just pepper you with questions to find the inconsistencies. That was what he would do. And so instead of just coming out and saying you're wrong, he would challenge them with questions so that the conclusion would become obvious. Oh, that's where I'm wrong. If I want to remain consistent, then I have to say I was wrong. Or either I'm just going to keep arguing what is obviously wrong, and I'm just going to look like a fool. Like, that was his approach. But God's going to use Malachi to do that very same thing. So he's going to ask a lot of questions. And so in this short book, 4 chapters, we're going to see a bunch of questions. So if you look here on the screen, you'll see in chapter 1, there's going to be 10 questions. In chapter 2, there's going to be 7 questions. And then chapter 3, there's going to be 6 questions. And so this method, this dialectic method, basically consists of 3 parts. The first one is a basic declarative statement. The Lord will voice an indictment on Israel and their behavior. He'll say, this is what you're doing, right? So there'll be this statement of this, and then there'll be an objection. But the objection is the Lord speaking for Israel. He says, here's what you think. You're going to say this, but then Yahweh is going to answer that objection. So to kind of let you understand it, look, hopefully if you got your Bibles there, look at Malachi chapter 1. We're going to read these first 5 verses here. Because I know when you read that on the screen, you're like, I don't really understand. But we see it right here up front. He just starts right off. So look at what he says here in verse 2. All right. It says, I have loved you, says the Lord. All right. So there's the declarative statement. The Lord says, I have loved you. But here's the objection from Israel. But you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Or Israel's going to say, how have you loved us? And then the Lord says, is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? But then look at what he says. He says, yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. So you see right there, they're saying, he says, God says, I have loved you, but you, Israel, I'm sure that you there is plural, but you, Israel, say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord. He says, I haven't forgotten him too. And we'll talk about more with that. So we're not going to get into what that means. But you see there's the question, the objection, and then the answer. And then he goes on to unpack it. He's going to show them, hey, my promises for you are true. It was you guys that are falling short. I haven't forgotten. I haven't fallen short. I've not given up on you. I've not abandoned you. It's you that have turned from me. And so we're going to see that just over and over again. So that's the style and structure of it. Next, where we're picking up the story. So like I said, we don't want this to seem like this is disconnected from anything else. That's why we talk about the time and place. We talk about who it's to. Now we're going to talk about, okay, in the biblical narrative, when is this happening? Well, there's a few things we need to think about here. So we said at the end of Daniel, which was about 100 years prior to this, some of you remember this, some people returned home from Babylon and Persia. Many didn't. They said, hey, this is where we live. Remember, they lived there for almost 70 years. If you were born there, I could see why people would say, this is my home. Jerusalem wasn't my home. I was born here and lived here. This is where I'm going to stay. And they didn't return. I'm not saying that's right, but I'm saying I can understand why people would do that. So there was a percentage of people that returned, and then there was a great percentage that didn't. So the ones who returned, they struggled. They struggled to get the wall rebuilt. They struggled to rebuild the temple. When they tried to do that, there was opposition. You know, they kept seeing things over these last 100 years. It's been difficult. Now everything's rebuilt. The temple's rebuilt. The wall is rebuilt. We're kind of growing. Our homes have rebuilt. This is where we are. And they're looking around and they're saying, this is not what we thought it was going to be. And isn't that like one of the worst feelings that you can have when you get somewhere, you go somewhere, you do something, you buy something, and then you look at it and say, this is not what I thought it was going to be. That's what Israel thought, or the Israelites that returned home. Because they look around and they thought, man, God has made all these promises and we're not seeing them. And so I've got some examples here, and you don't have to turn there because we're going to just kind of read through them. They returned home, and for 100 years now, they're struggling with the harvest. They're thinking, man, we lived in Babylon. Things were going great. We've returned here. It's been hard, and now we're struggling even to feed our families and to see the harvest that we thought was going to happen because God promised us that's what we were going to see. So look at Ezekiel here. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26 through 30. This is the Lord speaking. He says, and I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing. So he's talking about what's going to happen once they return back. This is what Jerusalem is going to look like. I will send down the showers in their season. They shall be showers of blessing, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield its increase, and they shall be secure in their land. And they shall know that I am the Lord when I break the bars of their yoke and deliver them from the hand of those who enslaved them. They shall no more be a prey to the nations, nor shall the beasts of the land devour them. They shall dwell securely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will provide for them renowned plantations so that they shall no more be consumed with hunger in the land and no longer suffer the reproach of the nations. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God with them, and that they, the houses of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord God. So the ones who returned held on to this, and then they get there and they find out that's not what we're seeing. So they were looking for the fruitfulness of their land. They're also looking, hey, where's all the other people that didn't come with us? They're not growing back as a nation, number-wise, strength-wise. Look at Isaiah 54, verse 1 through 3. It says, sing, O barren one, who did not bear? Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you have not who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent and let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. In other words, you're going to grow larger. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, for you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your offspring will possess the nations and will people the desolate cities. There's this idea that what they're picturing is that Israel will grow larger. Instead of empires taking them over, they will spread out and become the people of the land. But they're not seeing that. They're looking for a new king. Where is our king? Because that's been promised. Look at Jeremiah 23, 5 through 6. It says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. But they remain under Persian rule. They're occupied. And then lastly, they're looking for the nations to come and serve them. They've been serving Babylon and they've been serving Persia, and now they're looking for the day when the nations will come to them. Isaiah 49, 22 through 23 says, "Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will lift up my hand to the nations and raise my signal to the peoples, and they shall bring your sons in their arms, and your daughters shall be carried on their shoulders. Kings shall be your foster fathers, and their queens your nursing mothers. With their faces to the ground, they shall bow down to you and lick the dust of your feet. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Those who wait for me shall not be put to shame." Do you notice most of these, the end of these passages, it says, when this happens, then you'll know I am the Lord your God. And so if those things aren't happening, we can see where they're looking around saying, hey, I'm waiting for that. If those things haven't happened, then maybe you're the one who's fallen short, Lord. Maybe he's forgotten about us. Or maybe worse, maybe he doesn't love us. And that's why the very first thing, what we just read there in verse 2 through 3 and 4, is dealing with the Lord's love for them. Because they're waiting for these things to happen and they haven't seen it. And so they're struggling with a drought. The population is still just a fraction of what it once was. And they remain under Persian rule. And so that's where they are. And that's what they're waiting for. And so the good news is that other prophets had to deal with idolatry. We don't see that kind of thing happening here, but we just see dead religion. We see half-hearted devotion. And so they have no problem compromising. They have no problem watering down. Y'all see that flicker? That's like, yeah, I don't know what that is. So I just want to make sure it wasn't me. So Malachi is going to take people like that who are in that situation, a real situation, and he's going to turn their eyes not on their problems and not trying to find all the ways that God has failed them, but rather, all right, Israel, here's where you failed. Maybe the reason you're in this situation is because of your sin. And that's what Malachi is going to try to get to turn their eyes and their heart towards. Now, in verse 1, notice it says the oracle. We need to talk about verse 1, a couple little things here, a couple words in this. In the ESV, it says the oracle. I think if you have New King James, it says the burden. That's what the word, the Hebrew word masah, it means burden or load. So it's actually a better word. The burden is a literal, hey, Patrick, can you just go to pre-service, please? I don't know why these things are flickering. And with these water issues, I'm just like, I don't expect any water situations in here, but I don't like those flickering. So I think we're safe in here. So that word oracle, it is the Hebrew word masah, which means, if you look at it in other places in Scripture, it means burden or load. And it could be like a heavy load, you know, like a heavy burden, like an ox would carry a load or a donkey would carry a load. But there is use of it by prophets. There's two examples here in 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 25 and 26. It says here, Jehu said to Bidkar, his aide, "Take him up and throw him on the plot of ground belonging to Naboth the Jezreelite. For remember when you and I rode side by side behind Ahab, his father, how the Lord made this pronouncement," that's the word there, that word pronouncement, masah, "against him." And this was a word of prophecy, a word of judgment against Ahab, who was an evil king. It says, "As surely as I saw yesterday the blood of Naboth, the blood of his sons, declares the Lord, I will repay you on this plot of ground. Now therefore take him up and throw him on the plot of ground in accordance with the word of the Lord." So there's this idea that there can be a burden or a load that could be a word of judgment. It's a heavy load. It's a load of judgment or punishment. It can have that idea. Isaiah 13, verse 1, the oracle, the ESV uses that same word oracle, but that's the word massah concerning Babylon, which Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw. So this was a word of judgment against Babylon. So typically when we see this word here, this word that's translated, or the word massah that's translated as oracle, it's typically a word of judgment against a foreign enemy. But notice Malachi. Who is it to? This is a massah of the word of the Lord, what? To Israel. This is a judgment. This is a heavy load, a heavy word of judgment to God's people. Not to a foreign enemy, not to Babylon, not to an evil king, but to God's people. So this would have been different. So if we think about, okay, what does this word massah mean? There's something here, too, that's kind of hidden in the English. It is in the Hebrew, and for whatever reason, they just don't translate it this way. It's probably because it's an idiom. But in the Hebrew, it literally says, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi's hand. Which is figurative speaking, right? But the whole idea is this judgment that the Lord is pronouncing on his people is coming to Malachi, but also through Malachi. So what do I mean by that? What I mean by that is here's a pronouncement of judgment from God to Israel. And Malachi's got to be the one to take it to them. He's got to be the one to go to God's people and say, you guys are in sin. And who is Malachi? He's an Israelite. And so I think this word, when he uses burden, I think it does have this idea of judgment, and that's huge. But I also think it's the burden that Malachi has to carry to be the one who's standing between the Lord and Israel. And the only way that I can even try to compare it would be very similar to what a person who teaches God's word has to do. There's times that we have to get up, if you ever teach God's word or if you've ever preached God's word, there's times that we have to get up and say what this word says. And we don't apologize for it, so it's not like I get up and say, sorry, you got to do what God says. No, we stand on it because it's God's word, but here's the thing, it's not my opinion, it's what he says. So You don't listen to me. You don't obey because of me or because of Pastor Brian or whoever. You obey because it's God speaking to you. But there's a burden that comes when you read and you study and you go through these passages and you're like, I got to get up and tell them this, and I'm just as sinful as they are. If you've never done that, and that's not to say like, oh, feel sorry for me or anything like that, right? That's just to say that's the only way that I can compare it. It would be like if you have a friend who you know is in sin and you ever have to sit down. This would be something that you would have to do, possibly. You've got a family member, you've got a friend, and you know they're in sin. And they ask you that question, what do you think? That's the moment that you have the weight of, do I tell them what God says? Or do I just tell them, oh, you do what makes you happy? See, that's what Malachi, I think the more I study it, I think that's where it's a burden because it's God, it's a burden of judgment because God's people have erred. They have sinned, they have turned from the Lord, and the Lord is now calling them to it. And I think Malachi can say, look, this is coming from the Lord, not me. But he's also saying, man, I got to tell them that. And so I think it is a burden to him. But it's also a burden because now, guess what? It's a burden they owe to the Lord for their sin. So I think we got to remember that when we walk through this. That this is an Israelite telling another Israelite, God says you guys are sin, that you have sinned. And you got to turn from it. And so it's not easy. Prophets, you read all through the prophets. It is a thankless job. It is a difficult job. You think about Jeremiah, well, certainly Jeremiah had this, but also in Isaiah, he says, you're going to go tell people and hearing they're not going to hear and seeing they're not going to see. He tells Jeremiah, you're going to go tell them and they're not going to respond. And spoiler alert, the people of Israel aren't going to respond to Malachi either. And yet he just has to go out there and tell them, you guys have sinned. So I think when we see oracle, we need to understand this is truly a burden, a massaw. So lastly, what are some of the themes that we're going to see through this? So while there's primary topics like worship, marriage, giving, devotion to the Lord, we're going to see how the Lord calls out our half-heartedness in many different areas. I love, because that's what I like about Malachi, is it's really more of like a topical series because he just hits on many different things. Because following the Lord is not just one piece of our life, it's the center of all of our life. We don't get to do, man, I could get on a rabbit trail about this. This is not in my notes, so I'm going to try to be mindful of your time because I know we don't have bathrooms. But, and Malachi really shows this. When we think about our life, so often we think about it like a pie or a pizza. And we say, here's my work slice, here's my church slice, here's my family life, here's my friends, here's what I'm entertained by. And we put all these, and we have a Jesus or a church slice. And we think, hey, this is my Jesus part of my life. All this other is not my Jesus part of my life. But that's not the way God wants us to think about it. He wants us to have our work, our family, our friends, our entertainment, the way we spend our time, our finances, our calendar, all that stuff. And then he wants us to draw a circle and have Jesus in the center of all of it. He's not one piece of our life. He has to be the center of it, a part of every one of those areas. And that's what we're going to see in Malachi. And so here's the theme. So when we're going to talk about those things, we're going to deal with those. But there's truths in each one of those about the Lord that we can hold on to, that can encourage us, that should cause us to worship and to obey. And so there's six really quick. Number one, we're going to be reminded and we're going to see and be reminded that Yahweh loves his people. He has not abandoned them, and he is remaining faithful to them, to his people. Secondly, Yahweh is Israel's father and master. Since he is their father and master, those who follow him should seek to give him the honor that he is due. Thirdly, he is their father and creator. Since he is their father and creator of them, of his people, then they should be faithful to him and to each other. See, it's both and. Love God and love others because he is our father. Fourthly, Yahweh is the God of justice. Just because God has not stopped injustice doesn't mean he doesn't see it and he's not aware. And it certainly doesn't mean that he doesn't care. We don't take his patience for passivity. He sees, he knows, he will act righteously according to his time. His patience is not permission. Because, man, we can get sideways with that. We can look at them and we can say, look, they're living it up and look at how they're, so I'm just going to go do what they do. Number five, Yahweh does not change. The Lord has not forgotten or abandoned his covenant people with his people. So his people should not abandon him. And lastly, number six, Yahweh is righteous. For those who seek to live their life apart from him, they will live eternity apart from him. But those who seek him, the Lord will be faithful to keep them in him. So those are kind of the things we'll be reminded of as we walk through this. Lastly, as I've said, if this, I think everybody's been through at least part of Daniel with me or other studies, we're always going to finish up each week with the gospel in Malachi. Because even though we're dealing with the Old Testament, and certainly the last book of the Old Testament, we're going to see Jesus and the gospel all through this book. Because here's the thing, and then I'm going to pray. We always have to remember the goal is not, I just got to do better. the way that we grow spiritually is first we have to remember what Jesus has done for us. And we have to be empowered by his spirit. Just like this morning, like Pastor Brian talked about, we must be born again. I never want you guys to leave any of my studies and think, well, man, I just got to do better than that. No, I always want to leave you with what Jesus has done for you so that your heart will turn to Jesus and then allow him to work through you. He's the one who will make you more like him. And that's where it all has to happen. So we're always going to finish with the gospel in Malachi. So I'm looking forward to these weeks. Hope you guys will be back. Let's pray and then I'll let y'all go. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this day and this opportunity to get back together and to begin this new study. And so I'm excited about how you're going to work through this. But also, it is a heavy burden anytime that you open God's word, if we're going to be faithful to it, because we know that it's you speaking to us, and you've given us your spirit to help us respond and to help us be encouraged, but also to convict us and to cause us to repent and turn back to you. And so I just pray for each one of us, myself included, as we walk through this series together, God, let it begin in my heart and let it begin in each one of their hearts, God, that we would say tonight and each week, I don't want to live half-heartedly. I don't want to be a half-hearted follower of you, because in the end, that could mean we're not even a follower at all. So God, I pray that you convict us, that you would encourage us, that you would remind us of what Christ has done for us, and that we would turn our eyes to him, the author and perfecter of our faith. And so because of what he has done, however this book teaches us, that we would worship him, thank you for him, and then allow what he has done for us to change us from the inside out. So God, bless this series and bless these people this week as they go out into their communities and their workplaces and their families. God, help us to make Christ known this week. And we look forward to being back together next week. We love you and we thank you and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless y'all. We'll see you all next week.